A.W. Tozer said something, and I just wanted to quote him, and not only quote him, but I began to add a little amount of commentary to his quote. And it helped me to understand, as I've been teaching messages to help us to understand what true Christianity is. That's the objective, so that in our day and time, we're not going to miss it. We don't want to miss it in thinking that we are where we aren't and that we have what we ought to have and not what we think we have. So in this, I have entitled this part of this series, Where I Stand and What I Seek. But this is what he said. He says, encountered numbers of such believers, and this is my commentary, who had a real experience of conversion, yet are among the disappointed ones who deplore their failure to make progress in their spiritual life. Are the true converts rather than the deceived professors who excuse and justify their retarded growth. Let me just kind of break this down so you can understand what is really being said here. It is saying that those that have experienced true conversions are among those that are disappointed. The ones who are really saved are the ones that are disappointed and deplore their failure to make progress in their spiritual lives. But if it doesn't matter, and if you cannot sense anything when we're challenged in this particular area, then there's a question as to whether you are a true convert or not. Because those that are deceived, and I like the way you put it, deceived professors are those that make a profession, but they excuse and justify their retarded growth. But when our growth is retarded, we don't feel good about it. When we're not progressing spiritually, when we're not moving forward, those that are saved now are disturbed by it. In fact, to be honest with you, there are times when even though you are saved, you don't feel like you're saved. If you know what I mean, you start feeling differently about your own Christian experience. You said, am I really there? Do I really have what I'm supposed to have? And the fact that you're asking those kind of questions oftentimes provide evidence that you are there. Because if you weren't there, you wouldn't be as concerned as you really are. You see, we're talking about people being concerned about their growth. Those that will begin they want to make sure they're calling an election sure. They want to make sure that they're where they're supposed to be and doing what they're supposed to do. And they're always assessing their own walk. And they're always re-evaluating their own stand. Not that you're doubting or questioning God, but what are you saying? Am I in right relationship with him? Are there things about me that do not measure up? And if you're not asking those kind of questions, then you may be self-assured, but the Holy Spirit is not giving you the kind of assurance that you so desperately need. They are tempted to make their relation to God judicial rather than personal. They look at the fact that a once done act, not requiring any further attention, is sufficient. Say, I walked down the aisle in 1977 or 1965, and I gave the preacher my hand and God my heart. So whatever happens after that doesn't really matter, because it is not personal, it's judicial. And understand the personal side of our experience must be that the work of God is ever taking place within us. It is not just the fact that something happened then, but the question is, what's happening now? I said something yesterday in our meeting with our leadership, and I want you to know that even as you're assembled together in this place, don't ever question or ask the question or think that you're not the right people to receive the message that you are in fact receiving. Because God would not be delivering this message to you if this message was not directed towards you. See, the thing when we seek the Lord for a message is not just seeking the Lord for a general message, but a specific message for a specific people. And the way God, you may say, well, the way the Lord is speaking in this pulpit is making me uncomfortable, but for the truth, if the truth be told, the Lord is saying, this is what we need. This is our need. This is where we stand. This is what God has to say to us, because he has taken into account each and every person that's assembled here, and he knows your specific needs. He understands your particular frame and everything to make you who you are. And then God is addressing it with a message to take you, and this is the grace of God, to meet you where you are, to take you where you ought to be. I'm just going to read a few scriptures to help you to see where we stand and where we are. He says in Jeremiah 23, "For I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord." I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them what they need, feed them what is best for them, the thing that will nurture them and bring them to the place of wholeness, preserve them so that they don't lose out or miss out on what God would have them to receive. And he says, and as a result of it, as they're being fed, they should not fear no more. And here's the other part. We talk about the soul. Nor should they be dismayed. We talk about being dismayed. You're not going to be at a place where you are let down and God has shortchanged you. And he says, nor shall they be lacking. He's going to see to it that you are provided everything that you need to finish the journey to which you've been assigned. You're the right people. You're the right people for this message. I want you to know. You're the right people for this message. Just to give you a few scriptures, look at, just quickly, David had questions concerning himself. In 1 Samuel 18:18, he asked the question, "Who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the son-in-law to the king?" He was saying, how could I be a son-in-law to the king? Because in the natural, I don't qualify. He went on in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18. The king David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house? And that you have brought me this far? O Lord, who am I? What is my father's house? What is my house that you brought me thus far?" And yet, this was a small thing in your sight. It wasn't big for you. Because you're God, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come in this matter of man, O Lord God. Now what more can David say to you? What more can I say to you, Lord? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Wow. In other words, God, you've gone out of your way to make these things known to me. Lord, you have taken this thing to the nth degree to make these great things. And understand, he is showing you the elevation of his message, his word. Having something to reach up to or something to look forward to make known all these great things. And then David again in 2 Chronicles 29 and 13. "Now, therefore, O Lord, we thank you and praise your glorious name." But he asked the same question, but who am I? And who are my people? Now he began to bring the people in. Who am I and who's this congregation here? The composition of people that's gathered together in this place. Who are these people here? See, you know them. You know them all by name, not only by name. You know everything there is to know about everybody that's in this house. But first of all, who am I? I'm standing before you, but who am I? And who's out here? That was really David's question in relation to all of Israel. Who is all these people? Who are they really? Not based upon what they look like and what they're wearing, but who are these people? What are you seeing in them? What are you seeing in the congregation that's gathered together in this place, Cross Culture Church? What are you looking at, Lord, when you look out at this congregation that you're able to offer so willingly? For all these things come from you, and of your own we have given you. And then his son Solomon took it in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 5. Because all of them were asking questions about themselves and about the people and about the assignment and all of this. And now Solomon is getting ready to build the temple. And the temple which I build will be great, for our Lord is greater than all gods. It's talking about him now. But the question is, but who is able to build him a temple, since heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? He says, who am I then that I should build him a temple except to burn sacrifices before him? See, look at the questioning. Look at the questioning. Look at the questioning. He began to look at himself, all of these. And then Moses even asked the question, who am I that I should stand before Pharaoh to say to Pharaoh, let my people go? So we see Solomon, we see, first of all, Moses, we see David, we see Solomon. Now you see Woodrow Walker, and trust that you're asking questions yourselves. Who am I that you would talk to me this way? Apparently you're seeing something that I'm not seeing myself. Apparently you called me to this because you're seeing beyond my current state of being and the activity that I'm currently engaged in. The Lord is looking at the potential that he's placed within you. He's looking at the rich deposits that he's made inside of you. That's what the Lord is looking at. He's looking at the number of years that you set under the word and the commitment you made to hear the word of God. And he is saying that something was happening. He was building something on the inside of you over these years, and you didn't realize that all that was happening was preparation for this hour. Everything that you heard, every experience you had was preparation for this hour. And God he has a prepared people for a prepared place for a prepared time. And this is the time and season which God has called us to rise up and build. And if you don't see it, you will just go through life as if nothing is happening or all things are as they always were. Oh, it's a new day now. And I want you to hear my heart. And this assignment that God has given us is very serious. And we don't have time to opt out. Time to be lax, miss God in such a time as this. Scripture says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. He brings his people to the place of sonship as they are willing to be led. This word sonship has to do with maturity. We mature as we follow the Lord. And as, first of all, there's a willingness to follow him. And then when we get to the place of following him, we mature in the things of God. And the scripture says in that same chapter 8, it says that the earnest expectation of all creation, it says all of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Everything in nature, we talk about the disturbances that's taking place in nature, and we look at even the things that's happening within the world scene today. Everything is waiting on God to manifest. This year, divine manifestation, God is waiting. The nature, everything's waiting on that day when the sons of God who have received a mature word, not mamby-pamby stuff, not just stuff to entertain and to appease the crowd. We're talking about a word that will provoke you to a place of spiritual growth and development. He's waiting on the outcome of that message in your lives so that we begin to see even God coming through for us in ways that will amaze everyone. The Holy Spirit is speaking. The Holy Spirit speaks. He speaks clearly. Things that God is saying, they're clearly stated. And then not only are they clearly stated, God will come back and clarify for our understanding. Just in case you didn't get it when it was spoken the first time, you'll come back and clarify so that we can make sure that we're hearing rightly. And then what happens? He confirms his word with signs following. Then we begin to see the Lord says, not only have I spoken, but then I've clarified what I've said, and then I'm going to show you that the word is confirmed even through signs following. The scripture, just to give you scripture to support this, we begin to see even in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8, it says, for if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound. If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, the trumpet, who will prepare for the battle? So likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easily to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. So the Lord is saying, he said, there's a certain sound. There's a clarion call that's going out. And I'm amazed at how we, those of us who are students of the Word of God, I get confirmation upon confirmation upon confirmation. Look like everywhere I turn now, it is a confirmation of something God has already spoken to me. I'm talking about hearing a message on television, speaking to someone in a conversation. We talk about in my time of prayer. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I'm preaching this message to you now, but I've preached this message several times in my sleep. And you know what? Looked like last night when I was sleeping, looked like the service lasted longer than the time that we allocated. And the amazing thing is that no one left, so I know it was a dream. But here's what happens. A certain sound, lest the trumpet makes a certain sound, who will know how to prepare for the battle? It's talking about God being very precise and accurate in what he is saying. And then it's clarified. And then I begin to hear witnesses, people saying the same thing. And I say, you know, that's exactly what God, in fact, it just brings clarity to what the Lord was saying. And it's the confirmation that the word that I received is, in fact, the word of the Lord. You see, I hear it as a call to action. His word must be acted upon. Don't think that it's merely a word to entertain, a word because we are not pulpiteers. We are shepherds. I'm a shepherd. I'm not a pulpiteer. I'm not here. I think Dr. King said, they asked him, said, Dr. King, why don't you hoop? Why don't you hoop? And Dr. King said, monkeys entertain. He let it know that he had an assignment, so he didn't have time for entertainment, but he was on assignment. So now, we talked about the word being clearly stated, clarified for understanding, and confirmed. This is what it says in 2 Peter. I'm giving you a lot of scripture because I want you to see that the scripture aligns itself with what God is saying to us even here today. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, it says, and so we have what? The prophetic word confirmed. It is a prophetic word. You have to understand what he's really saying. When he says a prophetic word confirmed, he is saying that, what do I always say prophecy is? It is the convergence of past, present, future. We have a prophetic word, a timeless word, a word that preceded our coming on the scene. It was before we came, it will be here with us while we're here, and it will still be here after we're gone. That's the prophetic word of God. His word will stand forever. And you know what? It will not return into void. When we get to heaven, that same message is a message that we will hear as an assignment to us who are occupying time and space here on the earth. The Lord said, what did I tell you? Did you hear what I said? In fact, that would be the measure of judgment for all of us. It's based upon what God has spoken, not based upon how we feel about what God said. But what did God in fact say? So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. You got to hear these words now. You see, we have the prophetic word confirmed, and it was really the prophetic word that was confirmed at that particular point was the voice that came down from heaven that said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And then what happens, we begin to see that was initially given. But then he says, but we have now the prophetic word confirmed. And here's how it happens now. It is, take heed, as a light that shines in a dark place. It is a light that shines in an area of darkness to enlighten us in areas that we were previously unaware of. That's what happens. He brings us, and then not only is it the light that's shining in a dark place, but he will begin to allow his light to shine through vessels of clay. Vessels that you would think would not qualify to speak as they would speak. Light shining in a dark place, and then that word continues to come. And you say, well, we don't see anything different, so therefore we're not going to do anything any different. You say, we're just going to continue life as usual. Things will just continue on without anything changing. But then the Bible says, until. You say, well, it's not happening. If it was, in fact, the word of God, look like we would have seen more taking place by now. Look like if it was, in fact, the word of the Lord, it would appear as if people would be more attentive to it and people would embrace it all the more. He said, but if you are so isolated from the majority of people and it appears as if they're right and you're wrong. But watch what he says here. Until. And understand, I'm not speaking exclusively. I'm taking you back to the standard of God. Because oftentimes it's not a matter of just progressing with what he is. You have to go back and recapture what you might have lost and what you might have abandoned. So we're taking you back to the truth and said, let's go back. Let's go back to the old landmarks. Let's go back and see those things that God had given us from the beginning so we won't lose sight of those things. So then he says, it is like, you see, we take heed. Watch what happens here. It takes place until, watch what happens, the day dawns. In other words, night will not always be, and even though night comes for a season, but daylight will eventually shine. He said, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. He didn't just say that the day rises or the star rises so that it becomes evident to all, but to those that's receiving the message. When this thing, we talk about the sons of God, when it becomes real to you, those that are hearing the message, when it began to rise in your heart, oh, you're going to, there's so much that God is going to do through the small number of us who have gathered together in this place. See, that's what Dr. Finney has helped me to understand, Charles Finney, is that you speak to people not in general terms, but in specific language. So I'm talking directly to you now. See, because you can't just brush this off and say, well, he was just speaking in general. I'm talking to you. I'm not calling your name out, but put your own name in this. You see, this is put your name in this picture. And he is saying that when that day arises in your heart, when the morning star rises in your heart, so that your heart now is taking heed and taking hold of to what God is saying, and then it becomes something that your mind can wrap around, and you can embrace it as being God speaking to you. The chief shepherd speaking through the under shepherd, a direct word, a specific word to you. He said, the morning star will rise in your heart. It's like a new day to each and every one of us then. See, a day that you've never seen before. You see, you will awaken to the day. Oh, listen to me now. You will awaken to the day. You see, and you will realize that all of the efforts in the past were in the night. You see, and I was stumbling around in the darkness. I was doing what I was doing in the dark. But now the day has come. You see, the day has come. Morning has come to me. You know, and what happens, I would say that your struggles have ended. No, but the battle has just begun. But your inner struggles have come to an end. You see, the inner warring that's taking place has come to an end. Why? Because God has given you peace to your soul. It's peace to your soul. Because you're no longer fighting against him. But you are cooperating with him. So he says here, so that morning star rises in your heart, knowing that first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That the word of God is not given for you to take off and run with, so that you come up with your own definition to it. But God had something that he intended to accomplish in and through his word. He says, for prophecy never come by the will of man. You can't just your will, what you want, what you desire to see happen, becoming the measure. He said, but look what happened historically. Holy men, consecrated men, people who were set apart for God's exclusive use. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, is God still speaking? Is God still moving individuals by way of his Spirit? And if that be the case, then there is a message, a prophetic word for us today. We talk about God speaking. This is what the message that God gives us really is. It is a clear picture of Christ. Book of Revelations speaks of, what is that book? We see the revelation of John. It's not the revelation of John. It's the revelation of Christ given to John on the Isle of Patmos. You see, what it was a clear picture of Christ. And that's really the assignment of every preacher that's been called by God, is to help you see Jesus Christ for who he really is. You see, time out for all the other stuff. You're wasting time if you're not helping people to see Jesus. Sirs, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus who he is. You see, we don't want to see Jesus based upon some caricature that we've conjured up in our minds. And we said, well, this would be a Christ that I could easily serve because there are no requirements. He's easy to love. He's easy to obey. He's easy because of the fact that everything that I want for myself, it appears as if these are the things he wants for me. But no, we're talking about a Christ that would change your heart. So that you have a heart after God. He's a one that will sanctify and consecrate you. So that now your heart is circumcised. And your desires are directed towards his desire. A clear picture of Christ. But here's what happens. And I was thinking about this even as I was preparing. I said, in our day and time, there's a whole lot of people. Like I said, what do you want? And what are you going after? There's a whole lot of people that are undecided. They're undecided. You know, we have elections. We just had election recently, and you know, when they do these polls, oftentimes they have people on either side. These people are for, these people are against, and then there's a number that's undecided. And what happened, those are the swing votes. And they said, well, what we want to do is try to convince the undecided to decide. We want to bring people to the place of decision so that you're not always halted between two opinions. You see, you're going to serve God or you're going to serve mammon. Are you going to serve God or you're going to serve the devil? So why stand ye halted between two opinions? So these are the undecided. And you'd be surprised how many pulpits off. I wouldn't say pulpits too. I have to say that as well. But yet congregations and pews and pulpits are filled with people that are undecided. They have made up their minds. You see, their mind's unclear. So as a result of it, they could be the swing vote either way. And our objective is to convince the undecided to come to the place of decision, either to go all the way with God or not to present to the world a misrepresentation of Christ so that they miss him. You see, we're in need of, many are in need of further convincing. What will it take to further convince one that this is who the Lord is and this is where the Lord is? So here's what I was looking at, the use of, if you're not decided on, in many instances, we find people using religious language while engaging in selfish and self-serving pursuits. They really have not gone all the way with God, but they use his language. They use religious language. They use the word of God for their own benefit, their own advantage. There's a word, I wanted you to put that up so we can understand this whole word of equivocation or equivocating. I wanted to really go into that because as I was studying, I was trying to look at how people can use a word in such a way that it can say one thing, but then you can take that word and you can use it any kind of way you will to use it. You say, well, that's not really what I was saying. You follow? We talk about being halted. This word equivocating, the definition of that is to use ambiguous language so as to conceal the truth or avoid committing oneself. You see, I wanted you to put that, yeah. See, using ambiguous language so as to conceal the truth or avoid committing oneself. So in other words, if you're not ready to commit, people begin to equivocate. You see, they what happened, they use ambiguous language, language that can be interpreted either way. So that what happens, you can always come back and say, I really didn't mean it that way. You follow? You see, what happens, what God has said, and at the same time, what people want and what people are willing to hear. But that's the whole thing of equivocating, where people will begin to say a particular thing, and they say, well, this is what, you see, I'm on your side. I've had people in discussions like this, and we were really on two opposite sides of the argument, and we were going at it too, and looked like nobody's going to yield. And then the person said, well, that's what I was trying to say all the while. I was trying to tell you, all we were doing is looking at this thing from different angles. But this is what I was trying to say all the while. No, in other words, you're agreeing with me, but to agree with me is also to say that you were wrong. But pride oftentimes will stand in the way. A person just can't admit it. They'll begin to say, you know, you got me. I'm convinced now that this is the truth. No, but they try to build a hybrid. They try to bring the lie and the truth and merge them together and say, well, really, this is what I was saying. And really, I'm saying, talking out of both sides of their mouths. You know what I mean? Have you seen that happen? That's what this whole thing means, talking about equivocating and using language to conceal the truth or to avoid committing oneself. And what happens, the Lord would bring us to a place where we must speak what he is saying, what God has said, and what God is in fact saying. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 says, let no one deceive you. And here's how the scripture puts it, with empty words. With empty words. Because when you're equivocating, those are empty words. See, you're not saying, you're saying a whole lot, but you're really not saying anything. He said a whole lot, but saying nothing. You're empty words. He says, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, we talk about sons early on, the sons of God. All the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. But now we begin to see the manifestation of the sons of disobedience. Why are they the sons of disobedience? Because they say stuff that doesn't really mean anything. You see, they are very, I would say, impressive with their language. But if you really begin to dig and delve into what they're saying, you'll realize that they speak with a double tongue. Well, I'm trying to help you now so that we're on the same page and we're moving in the same direction. But we have to speak the same thing. We have to be of the same mind so that there's no division among us. You cannot speak the language of the world and the language of God at the same time. You cannot be at a place where you're friends with the world and you're God's friend at the same time. Friendship with the world is enmity against God, enmity with God. So here we begin to see that those who are that way, speaking empty words, it says that the wrath of God will come upon them. We said the sun is going to rise among those who speak prophetically. The time will come when we will see the sun rising upon those who have a prophetic word. But what's going to happen? Those who are speaking empty words, we're going to see the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. And then he gave us a word. He said, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't you become a partaker with those who speak empty words. See, it wasn't an outright lie. It just wasn't a clear and precise statement of the truth. You know, you didn't just outright lie. You just wouldn't tell the whole truth. You know, what was left out of the statements, what was left out of the presentation is the thing that really matters. It's what you didn't say. You follow that? What you didn't say is left it for interpretation. He said, prophecy is not for any private interpretation. But if you don't address this thing directly, and I'm telling you now, I'm asking God to give me holy boldness so that so that there's no way for you to interpret what I'm saying other than the way I'm saying it. Is that helping you now? You see, I don't want it to be so that they can, you leave here and you get into your groups, and you say, well, this isn't what he said. But he really, there wasn't a requirement placed upon me. He really didn't say that. This is what I believe he said. And then another person said, no. This is what I believe he said. And then you're polarized, and we have a divided congregation based upon private interpretations of what was in fact said. I said, we want to clarify so that when you get together, you know what I said. I think it was Popeye that said, I says what I means, and I means what I says. So now, what was said or what was omitted is very key, because what happens, it can change the whole narrative. It can shift the emphasis so that now it's moving in a different direction altogether. You see, it leaves room for denial. You see, now the scripture calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. We spoke about that already, I think, on Wednesday, Spirit of Truth. And in our day, many people don't want to commit. This is a day where commitment is like a curse word to many. When you don't want to commit. What we talk about? Well, let me just help you understand what I mean. We talk about in in life in general. You see, you didn't have to commit to be a part of a family. You were born into that family. You follow that? I didn't commit to be a walker. I was born a walker. You see that? So whatever family you came from, you didn't have to commit to that. You were born there. But now, watch when commitments come in. When you get ready to get married, you have to commit to a relationship with the person that's different from you. You see? So now, wouldn't it be much easier and much better to shack up? They call it shack up, which meant that your house is a shack. In other words, your house is unstable. You're living in a shack. Why? Because there's no commitment. There's no commitment. But wouldn't it be much easier? Because now, if things don't go my way, or if I disagree, or if I get upset or disturbed by what you're doing, you know what I can do? Exit, stage right. I can, without any recourse, break whatever verbal commitment I would have made. Am I making any sense in the house today? But when I make a commitment, there's a whole lot of red tape there. There's a whole lot of stuff I got to go through in order to break that commitment. But first and foremost, it is before God as well. Do you see that? So commitments. Now I'm talking about marriage, but look at church. Now coming to the Lord. I commit my heart. I commit my soul. I commit my all to the Lord. Let's not talk about going to church yet. Let's talk about our commitment to God. You see, what the Lord did, he gave us an invitation. He invited us into the family. You weren't born into the family. He invites you into the family, and then you're born again. He says, I invite you to be saved. I invite you to be saved. Now, here's what happens. You can be saved, or you can stay out there in the world and perish. But when you come into the family of God, you say, I commit my life to God. I've come to the place. Look at the commitment now. I've come to understand and recognize that Jesus Christ died for my sins. Now, you see the language now, my sin. I realize that I'm a sinner. And in light of my being a sinner, I had a need for a Savior. Are you still tracking me? I had need for a Savior. Now, what happens, if I had need for a Savior, it also indicates the fact that I could not save. There you go, I couldn't save myself. If I could have saved myself, I could be my own Savior. I wouldn't have a need for a Savior, but I needed a Savior since I couldn't save myself. Are you still with me? So now, if he saved me, what did it cost him to save me? You follow? It cost him his life. He died for my sins. He stood in my stead and died for my sin. Now, if he died for my sin, then my life no longer is my own. And since my life is no longer my own, I live my life unto him and not unto myself. Are you still with me now? So if I live my life unto him and not unto myself, then he can tell me what to do. He can tell me who to sock it to. So now look at what we're saying here. Look at what we're saying. So look at the commitment. I commit my life to the Lord. So now what pleases him is what I seek after. What pleases him is what I seek after. What pleases God is what I seek after. I don't feel good today, but what pleases him is what I seek after. What pleases him is what I seek after. So now watch the attitude and disposition. So now the more I grow in my understanding of what pleases him, the more I conform to his will. But now watch what happened. If I'm uncommitted, here's what we do. I don't want to hear what pleases you. Because every time you tell me what pleases you, you inconvenience me. You place weights upon me and my time and my agenda. You are becoming a problem to me because you're requiring too much of me. But let's go back to the commitment. As in marriage, you buy into a vision, right? Women, make sure that your fiancé has a vision that encompasses more than himself. You follow? So a vision for the household, a heart after God, and those kind of things. That's why it's important those things happen. So now you buy into it. So now she doesn't belong to herself. She belongs to her husband. You see that? So that her objective, as it is with God, to please what? Oh, I bet I said it too loud. But it is to, you see. But he is this to provide for her in such a way that she has the wherewithal. You see, today, because he is pleasing her by providing for her and doing for her and making sure that she is fully equipped and thoroughly furnished as Christ is for us, that we're not lacking in anything so that we have the wherewithal to contribute. So now, look at this. So it's about pleasing. It's about pleasing. You see that? Pleasing God. So whenever we get to a place of wanting to please ourselves, we're out of order. Now let me. Unto. Now look at this now. Look at this. Look at the scripture. We get to the place, the commitment has been the issue. Commitment. Now we commit to a local church. What pleases God? If I'm a part of this local church, local assembly, what is God pleased with? What is God pleased with? You see, commitment is, in fact, an issue. You see, refuting statements of which we disagree, it's not that you do not believe, but you do not believe it to be this way. It's not that you don't believe, but a person, you say, I don't believe it to be this way. I believe, see, there is a difference of opinion. I believe that it could very well be a different way. See, what you're doing in that instance is leaving wiggle room for yourself. So wiggle, I need some wiggle room. That's too tight. You see. Now, I was asking questions, and I'm moving on now, but I was asking questions. Sometimes when we get what's good, some people look at it as being too much of a good thing at one time. You see, they look at it as too much of a good thing at one time. You see, what you're saying in essence is that I can take this much of the truth, but I can't take that much of the truth. Give me a little truth, but don't give me too much of the truth. See, Paul began to say that he was careful not to withhold anything that was good for them. He wanted to give them the whole counsel of God, you see, and some of us would look at it this way. He said, well, I would leave the suffering stuff out. You said, cut that out of there. You see, I desire to live a godly life, but now you're putting pressure on me and tell me that if I'm willing to live, if I'm to live a godly life, if I desire to follow after God, that I will suffer. He said, now I can join your church if you could just cut that little piece out of that whole conversation. You follow that? And then what happens? Now you have a church where I would say you won't suffer, but you're not taught as to how to handle situations that you're encountering from day to day. And then there's no willingness to even take up your own cross. You see, that is a crossless Christianity. If it's a crossless Christianity, it is a Christless Christianity. You take Christ out of the equation. Are you still with me now? So if you take Christ out of Christianity, what do you have? Ianity. How much truth are you willing to and ready to endure? You see, the desire to know. You see, when weak, is it weak desire or strong desire to know? This is what the Lord promised in the Old Testament. He says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, because he has to prepare us for the message. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Caesar, I'm going to get rid of all your idols, whatever you were worshiping before. And here's what he says. Now, he has to get that first. I have to get rid of your stuff. Whatever you were going after beforehand, I have to get rid of that. I'm going to get rid of all of your idols. I'm going to get rid of all of your filthiness, all of your uncleanliness. He says, now, Lord, all I've ever known were my idols and my filthiness. What will I have when you get rid, when you take away all that stuff from me? Because I'm looking over my shoulder at what I've lost. He has put in the category of filthiness, uncleanliness, and idols. But you, looking over your shoulder, will view it as a loss. You said, that's too much of a sacrifice for me to make. You know why it appears to be a loss? Because your heart has not been changed. And when your heart has not been changed, you will start to lament those things that God is trying to separate you from. Are you hearing this? And you begin to say, I sure wish I could just go back and get some of the stuff that I had beforehand. You know the story of Lot and his wife. What did she do? She looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. So what happens? You see, you would live a life that's reflective, always looking back. But here's what he says. He says, now I have to separate you. I'm going to cleanse you with water, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. He says, but here's how I'm going to do it. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Now that's going to be the thing that makes the difference. He says, now when I give you a new heart, so that now, with this new heart, you won't feel the same way you used to feel about the stuff that you had to get rid of. I'll give you a new heart. You follow this? I'll give you a new heart. Because now, your heart is no longer going after what you used to go after. But I've given you a new heart. You see, there's a heart now, because without a new heart, there's nothing for the Word of God to adhere to. When you hear messages, that's here to purify you, messages that's here to sanctify you, messages that lead you to in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. You see, unless you have the heart for it, you see, it's easy to reject it or look at it as being something that's not that significant or important. But understand, when you get a new heart, the Word of God has a place to appeal, a place of appeal. That Word, now, your heart is receiving the message. You say, you know what? That's me. I mentioned. You see, what happens, even when we are disobedient, you see, we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit because our hearts are there. And understand this now. We begin to feel this uneasiness about it. But you know what? You're not being condemned because, you see, I will give you a new heart, but I will also give you a new spirit. I will give you a new spirit. When he says, when I will give you this new spirit, I'll put my spirit inside of you. What he is really saying, I will put my spirit, I will give you a new heart, and I will put my spirit within you. What he is really saying when he says, I will put my spirit, he says, your human spirit is now alive to the Holy Spirit. Your human spirit is now alive to the Holy Spirit. So now, understand this now. When your human spirit is alive to the Holy Spirit, your spirit is wanting something that your soul may still be rejecting. Or your soul may be gravitating in one direction, but your spirit is always trying to get you to go on the right path. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is dealing with your human spirit. You didn't even know you had a spirit, because your spirit was lying dormant within you. But now, watch what happened. There is a knowing within. And he says, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You talk about frustration now. It's when the Holy Spirit is grieved. Why? Because your human spirit is trying to take you in the direction of God. But understand that you are not being restored in the realm of your soul. You see, the word of God is, you're not being washed through the water of the word. God is saying, I'm trying to get you to a place where your mind, you see, the word of God renews your mind. Because it's something, you can be saved spiritually without having a mind that's renewed. Your mind has not been renewed. But your mind is renewed through the hearing of the word of God. So if that be the case, the devil's objective is to keep you to a place of thinking that you're the same person you were before you were saved. You see, that's the devil's objective. He said, I'm going to tell you how to get you now. He said, now understand, we told you, you're going to feel sometimes like you're not saved. You're going to feel like you're not saved. You know why you're going to feel like you're not saved? Because the word will convict you so strongly. For those of you of who are awakened and are really alive unto Christ, there are times when the word, you say, you know what? That word was so tight that I start wondering. I said, am I really saved? Am I really saved? I mentioned early on, if you weren't saved, you wouldn't care. If you weren't saved, you see what I mean? If you weren't saved already, you see, or at least spiritually awakened, it would not matter. Because for the most part, you'll find yourself trying to justify your position. You say, ain't nobody going to tell me. My auntie, I'm going to tell them, ain't Mary. Ain't Mary. Myron, you remember Ain't Mary. Ain't Mary. I got filled with the Holy Ghost. And I went to, some of y'all heard this story already. Huh? I went to my auntie. My auntie was a ruffian. I got filled with the Holy Ghost, and I told her, because Aunt Mary was always the one to defend me when it come to ministry. She was always one to tell me about the things of God, all of those things. But Aunt Mary had a tongue now. She could say some stuff. So I get filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'm telling Aunt Mary. I said, Aunt Mary, guess what? I have the Holy Ghost. And Lord, I know that God has done all this in me and such and such. I said, Mary, you know what? I said, I think, pray to God will give you the Holy Ghost too. She let go. She said, well, come to me with this stuff, talking about getting the Holy Ghost. She said, in fact, he said, how you going to tell me when I'm the one that prayed your such through? Said, in fact, you weren't nothing before I talked to you. In fact, you weren't explicit the words. Said, I played your so-and-so through. I said, I better watch how I approach Aunt Mary. Because what's in us comes out, right? But he'll put a new heart. Let me get back to my message. Put a new heart. He'll put a new heart with inside of you. He will take out that heart of stone, put a heart of flesh. That's what the Lord will do. He will, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. And do them. You will keep my word, and it will be in your heart to do it because you have a new heart. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. We understand it has to do with Israel, but it also has to do with us. You will be where God wants you to be. I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees, the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. In other words, you're going to be fruitful. That's why I'm preaching this so strongly, because I believe we're that close to fruitfulness. But we got to get y'all on board now. You see, we got to get everybody on board. We're trying to get everybody on board. We're trying to get you to the place where you stop exercising your options. You see, stop equivocating. Don't think that you can say the right thing and the thing that you said that's right can have double meaning. It has to be, I say what I mean, and I mean what I say, because I am fully committing my whole life to you, Lord. Whatever area of our lives that's not fully committed, we want you, I'm saying it's as a people now. It's not just, and I'm speaking as a congregation, we want to get there. This is the end of 2017. Oh, and look at all the promises God has made to us as his people. Did God fail us? Was his word untrue? Did God abandon us? Was God unfair to us? Everything that God has promised, he is able and willing to deliver. But he is saying, church, let's speak the same thing. Let's be of the same mind, so that there is no division among us. I'm closing. He wants this to become an environment of faith. When it becomes an environment of faith, it's also going to become an environment of love. Why? Because faith works by love. In contrast, an environment of unbelief, then the work of faith cannot take place. But faith works by love. You want to know what true love is? It's not the soapy stuff. Love God with your heart, with your whole soul, and with your whole mind. And out of your love for him, allow that love to be distributed. Now love, I like what Pop Mason said, allow the love of God to love others through you. Are you saying this? Let it be God loving through you, so that it is his love that's being shed abroad in our hearts by way of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we thank you that even at the end of this year, you're challenging us, helping us to see where we stand, but yet not in a condemning way, but you're having us to make sure to make our calling and election sure. Father, my prayer is that your word will not slip away, that we will not stray from that which you have established among us. You're calling us to righteousness. You're calling us to holiness. That's the call to a higher level, so that this ministry will be a lighthouse within this community. Yes, this area which we occupy will know that you're here, but they also know that we're here because of your standard being established among us. So, Lord, let there not be any weak links in the chain, but may every one of us, Lord, be strengthened by way of your Spirit. Lord, those that don't know you, those that might be in church but don't know you, Lord, may they not die in a state of wandering. But my prayer is that they will be drawn by way of your Spirit to know you for who you really are. Lord, I thank you for this. I thank you that even as that star will rise, the morning will come, we'll begin to see it getting brighter and brighter. Souls coming into the kingdom, true conversions happening. And as we sang, as we were singing earlier, revival taking place in the land. So we give you the praise, we give you the honor, we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.